Good morning, church family. So as Clayton said, it's a very exciting time of the year for most of us, but as he also pointed out, it can be a bit of a mixed bag experience for some of us. Some of us, maybe the younger ones, there's a thrill of expectation in this season. Of joy, and then maybe for some of us, this is the expectation of finally being able to relax and take some time off our striving and our workings. But for others, it might be a confusing time or a disorientating time or a difficult time. You might not have everyone around this year that you would like to have around, people that you miss, situations that you wish you could escape. And so it can be quite a confusing experience, because sometimes life and the joy that we sing about, sometimes they don't fit so comfortably together. But if that is you, you're not alone, but also you're not the first person, or the only person, or the last person to experience that in this time. In fact, when we open up the scripture and we read of this first Christmas day, we actually find Jesus' announcement of his arrival and his actual arrival comes into some of these difficult places. We see at the start of Luke's gospel the first announcement that there's going to be this forerunner, this person who's going to pave the way. That news comes to an old couple who are weighed down, grieved by the fact that they could not have any children and that their prayers have seemingly gone unanswered. And then in verse 26 to 37, we see that the announcement of the Lord Jesus' birth comes to Mary, and she is greatly troubled. She's deeply disturbed, is another translation. Thrown into confusion by a terrifying visitation of an angel. So we have this couple who is longing for children, but the Lord did not answer in their time. And so they were entering into this season with a hope surprisingly fulfilled. And we see Mary encountering this terrifying angel. And so she's thrown into confusion. And we might think that these two people, oh, why are they so worried? They're, you know, Zechariah, he's in the temple and an angel visits him. That's quite cool. Mary, she's just going about her day. Maybe she was just doing some chores around the house and an angel appears. That would be so amazing. But if you've read Ezekiel or Isaiah or the book of Revelation, you will know that angels are not nice, fluffy creatures with gentle halos around them. And they look exactly like us. They're pretty magnificent yet otherworldly beings. And so it's no surprise that every time an angel appears, they have to, it's okay, do not be afraid, because this sudden revelation is quite terrifying. And so this angel Gabriel appears to this old couple who haven't had children, and then he appears to this lowly teenage girl. Mary's probably about 14, by usual customs of the first century, and She's not really important. She's humble. She's not part of a rich family or one of the nobility that's walking around. She's just an ordinary person. And so she is frightened by such a visitation, trying to figure out, is this a good thing or is this I've done something really wrong? And God is showing up to cast his judgment. And then the angel tells her something very bizarre, that she is going to become pregnant somehow, and she will bear the Messiah, the long-awaited Son of God. Naturally, as we all probably would in this situation, we would question the angel and ask a nice humble question of how is this to be? Very reasonable. Gabriel respects her faithful questioning, and he says that God, his Holy Spirit, just like he did at the start of creation, the Spirit hovered over the waters, the Spirit gives life, he hovers over his people, and in a similar way, just like he did at the start, the Spirit will overshadow and hover, and life will miraculously take place. Mary humbly accepts this answer, but I don't think this would have done away with her questions or her concerns, because again, if we place ourselves in her shoes, she has now been landed in a rather precarious social situation. She's going to go away from her morning brushing of the floor or something and go to a fiancé that she is supposed to marry, or her parents, or her community, her village around her, and somehow convince them that she's pregnant not because she was an adulterous woman, but because the Holy Spirit is going to do something really cool. That's probably not going to go down as very believable. And so, again, in a Jewish culture at the time, yet you wait, you get married, then you have children. And so breaking that process came with a lot of consequences. And so she is this young 14-year-old engaged, and now she has to ponder, oh, okay, what do I do with this? What do I do now? God said this crazy thing is going to happen, but what is everyone else going to say? Everyone else is going to think I'm either lying to try and cover up a sin, or I'm delusional, or whatever. I'm going to be thrown into disgrace, and this is why we read that Joseph in the book of Matthew says to protect her, he thought maybe I should separate, do it quietly, so there's not much attention brought to the situation. How is she going to explain this? What is she going to do? Is she going to do a Jonah and maybe do a bit of running? Is she going to be brave and courageous in what God has revealed to her? And we see quite a remarkable response for a young 14, 15-year-old girl. She's not like Elizabeth and Zechariah, who are in the temple and all super spiritual people. She's just your ordinary person. After she goes and visits her relative, Elizabeth, we see her response. What is going on in her mind and her heart with this crazy news of this Messiah coming? And what is her response that in this good news, things might be a bit challenging for her? So if you're open to Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 56, we read of her response. And as we go through this hymn of praise that she sings to the Lord, my prayer, and I think what God is moving us to this morning, is that we would, regardless of the precarious situations we find ourselves in, is to sing a similar song of praise because of the good news of Jesus. And the song is broken up in two parts. The first part, verse 46 to 50. And Mary said, or Mary sang, my soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on all generations will call me blessed, for he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. So regardless of any potential social awkwardness, rejection of her family, whatever it is, this news of the Messiah, the Son of God coming, leads her to one thing, and that is to worship God, to rejoice in what he is doing. Her innermost being, her soul, her spirit, rejoicing, magnifying, making great God in her heart because of what he said he will do. And notice the reasons why she is compelled to worship. She says first, he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. God has seen her as an individual, as a single, lowly, humble, young girl. Seeing that she's not in the fancy palace, or she's not in the service of the temple or anything like that. She is just an individual who, barring this situation, would have gone unknown in the pages of history. Just another person on the statistics, born, died. Nobody would have known her name. But God sees her, and he chooses her. God could have chosen a number of ladies for this task, but he sees and he chooses her. And notice how profoundly personal that is. That this mighty God, the creator of all of these, this whole universe, the sustainer of all creation, he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the great patriarchy. He's the one that's made this whole nation. He's doing all these incredible things, yet he is mindful of a teenage girl. He is mindful of the individual person. And not only is he mindful, not only does he see and pay us attention, even in our humble estate, but he also acts. He moves. He interacts into our lives. The next reason we read is that he who is mighty has done great things for me. He who is mighty has done great things for me. By this, fulfilling this promise of sending the Messiah, she is confident that God has done great things. He has worked powerfully now in bringing forward the Messiah. Everything else that's happened in her life, the way that God has quietly and subtly looked after her, has been time after time God doing great things for her. And next we see he extends mercy. He extends mercy to those who fear him. And so not only does God see us, he doesn't just know us, but he actually intervenes. He does great things for us as well. And then even though he's doing these things, he's seeing us, he's working in our lives, even though we're sinful, even though we cannot measure up, he extends mercy freely. Those who choose to respond in fear and awe for who this God is, he freely extends them his mercy and his loving kindness. And to make these three things, this seeing, this acting, this extending mercy even greater, you'll notice there's a small little phrase that she just chucks there in the middle of that first portion of the song. And holy is his name. Not only is God so big and he's doing all of these awesome things, but to make it even more amazing, we see an affirmation again of his holiness. That he is so far greater than we are. That he is of such a different kind of being. He is so pure and so high. And that magnifies the extent to which he had to come down close to us. It's one thing for another person to notice our difficulty, to see us in our humble estate, for another human being to come alongside us and give us a helping hand. Because we're kind of in the same boat. We're both struggling. We're both messed up. But God, who is so big, who's sustaining the whole universe, who can't and chooses not to have evil in his presence, who doesn't have to reach down and save us, because he is so holy. Yet he chooses to do that for Mary. He chooses to come close to her. He comes close to us. We were not able to go close to him. Notice in this first part, what was Mary's part in all of this? Did she do something righteous that summoned the angel miraculously before her? Did she earn God's attention by making lots of good noise, and then he finally chose to look upon her? Did she twist his arm to perform great acts? Did she convince him to extend mercy? She was going about her day, going about her life, and God has freely done this. He is the one who's initiated all of these amazing things. And she is the recipient. We, by extension, are also the recipients of God's mighty acts. Because we could never work our way up because he is holy. We couldn't twist his arm. We couldn't ascend the hill of Zion. And so for us, even though we're not in the same boat as Mary, we're not having the same experience as her. That was a one-time, unrepeatable situation. But we too can sing the same song, because in the coming of Christ, God has seen us in our humble estate. But he's actually entered into that humble estate. He's taken on that humility to take on the form of that servant, that slave. He actually came to experience the estate that we were in. In Christ, God acts and continues to act to do great things for us. He has done it, he is currently doing it, and he will keep doing it. And in Christ, God freely extends his mercy to us afresh this morning. And again, not because of who we are. Just like Mary, we don't have any special status. We haven't done any great, amazing, holy works. But we humbly receive that which God gives us in Christ. And so we've given ourselves at least a good few reasons to worship God this Christmas season, even regardless of our situation. In spite of all that which we might be going through, we have all of these reasons to worship him this Christmas. So we read the next part of the song, verse 51 to 56. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever. And so she shifts the focus of the song. The first part was very deeply personal. What has God done for me? Not in a selfish way, but it's just acknowledging all that he has done for me as an individual. And then in this next part, she shifts her gaze to see, what is God doing in the big scheme of things? What is he doing with his people Israel? What is he doing with this world? What does it actually mean for Jesus to come as this Davidic king? She was told by the terrifying angel Gabriel earlier that you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. Nice. And then he launches into explaining what is his role. What is he going to do? He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end. And so these words of the song of the bringing down the mighty thrones, bringing down the powerful, the rich, and sort of turning everything on its head is a example, is looking ahead to what is this kingdom going to be like. This new king has come. He's going to rule over Israel, over the world, but it's not going to be like the other kingdoms. It is going to be a reordering of the world. It's going to be a bringing to right everything that is wrong. He will, in loving justice, demonstrate and exercise his strength in bringing down the proud and the lofty and the evil kingdoms that we've put up. And he will instead lift up those who are humble, those who are hungry, those who are downtrodden. And this is fulfilled over a period of time. We see partly this is fulfilled in Jesus' ministry. We see how he focuses on those that the world would discard. He focuses on those who are unclean. He touches and he heals and he embraces the unclean lepers, those with the issue of bleeding, those that cannot go into the different layers of the temple. He embraces them. We see that he sits and he dines and he eats with sinners, unrighteous people. He welcomes those who don't have any status in society into his company. And so what is Jesus doing? He's not on some political mission for an agenda, but what he's doing is he's giving us signs that the world, the way that it currently is wrong, and he will be righting it. He is going to put it all right. And so he doesn't come in with the army. He doesn't come in overthrowing the Romans with military might, but he does something far more radical. He flips everything on its head. And so this is a reality that Jesus started building up. It's one that he extends in the present time in and through his church. As his kingdom extends, we see glimpses again within the church of God fixing and reordering the world as it should be. In the church, we see that we experience a radical transformation where no longer are we divided by you're the slaves, we are the free. But instead, we welcome everyone as a brother and a sister within the body of Christ. No longer are we divided on race, but we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And so the church itself, the redeemed people of God, are again a growing picture of this kingdom. What is this kingdom actually going to look like? And the song as well, we read it and we say, we're not there yet. And that's the point. The song also looks ahead to our future with an expectation in our hearts that what Jesus has started when he came and he took on the mantle of the Davidic king, he will bring that project to completion. We look ahead to his second coming. And so Christmas is not just a time of looking back and looking at some historical things that happened and some nice history facts and arguing with atheists about things. When we do look back, but we also are compelled to look forward with hope Because if that part's not there, then, and if this is it, it's not quite right. We look longingly for the king to complete his work, to complete his takeover of the world. And this message is actually quite radical if we actually think about its implications. There's a reason why King Herod, when he heard the news of a king, decided to kill all of the Jewish male babies. Because this affirmation that a king has come speaks directly against our power. It speaks directly against me ruling my little kingdom and my little world. And it speaks against the evil in the world today. In reading some articles, some academic articles over the past week, I was reading some that were quite interesting in that there are three occasions. Apparently, I'm not a political history buff, so you can correct me on this. I'm just quoting the sources. That on three occasions, governments have discouraged or banned the public reciting of Mary's hymn. And it's because of what it is looking ahead to. It is drawing our attention away from the world, away from governments, away from our own power, away from our own skills, away from ourselves, and it's drawing our attention to a different reality. It's saying, your answers aren't here. Your answer isn't in this all-powerful government, this all-powerful dictatorship, this great socialist revolution. It's not there. And that is an affront to the sinful human heart to say, actually, no, you are not the king. You and your regime are not the king, not the answer to the world's problem either. But we see all of our hopes, our dreams, our desires, our aching for a just and for a free society is found in this kingdom that Jesus will usher in. And this is why the world strives so hard and fails so dramatically in trying to achieve these utopias throughout history. Because as this hymn says, all of our hope, all of that can only be found in Christ and the kingdom that he is ushering in. And so this Christmas, we worship God, again, firstly, because of the amazing work that he's done in our lives. Even though we may be approaching it with recent deaths in the family, with relationship breakdown, people that can't come home because they're in care or in hospital. In those spaces, in those dark times, this holiday period, sing the song of Mary. Focus your attention again on the God who has come close to you in there, who has done great things for you, even in that darkness. Even if you are having a joyous time planned for Christmas and you're going to eat copious amounts of food, or as I heard recently, have chocolate for lunch. I won't say who that was, but I might adopt that as a new tradition. Even if that's your plan and it's, oh, whoa, this is so great. Again, as we sing this song, we're reminded that, yep, this joy is great, but also it's anticipating something more. That the presents, the family, the fun, the chocolate, is all good. It's all good gifts from the giver, but it's not the giver himself. It's not the fullness of what he is lining up for us in the future. All of that joy is just a teeny drop compared to this kingdom that he's going to usher in. And so we long and we praise God for the good that he is going to do, this great mighty work that he will keep on doing for us. And so my prayer is that this song, as you think about it, as you read it, as you sing it, if you're that way inclined, over this Christmas period will bring you comfort, joy, and hope in what Christ has done, is doing, and will do. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for everything. We thank you that you've called us to be your children. We thank you that you have looked upon us, your servants. You have seen our humble estate. You have seen our weakness. You have seen our sin. You see our joys. You see our pain. You see our darkness. Yet you choose to pay us attention, to be mindful of us. We thank you that you, who are all powerful, have done great things for us. That you are doing great things for us right now, and that you will do great things for us, not because of who we are, but because of your immense love and kindness and mercy and grace. That we can say, and others can say around us, that we are blessed. Again, because of how great you are. We thank you, Lord, that your name is holy, that you are far above all else. And we thank you that you've given us entrance into your holy place. You have made us holy. Father, we thank you that you have extended mercy to us. That your mercy is new every morning, that it is new every generation. And Lord, we look ahead and we thank you in advance for that which you are going to do in Christ the coming King. Father, we thank you that he has started and he will complete his new creation. That he will scatter the proud, that he will do away with evil forever. And that he will lift us up, that we will be taken to be with you, to enjoy your presence, the fullness of joy, forever and ever. That you have helped us, you have remembered us according to your promises, starting from all the way from Abraham, fulfilling them all in Christ. We thank you, Lord, that regardless of what we go through, the good or the bad does not change the reality of all those things. And so, Father, we just pray that each one of us, our souls and our spirits, would magnify you this morning, rejoice in you this morning, because you have done great things for us. We pray that all glory and honor will be given in our hearts and in this place this morning and in the community around us forevermore, that all glory and honor will be given to Christ the King. And in his name we pray. Amen.